Question. If you were called upon to speak at the funeral of Jesus, what would you say?
Good morning. This morning I'll be reading Mark 15:42-44. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time.
Let the church say amen. According to 1 Corinthians 15, the key to Christianity is the resurrection. But the real key to the resurrection is the crucifixion. And the key question posed by the resurrection is this one. Was he dead? Every attack that's ever been made on the resurrection is whether or not he was actually dead to begin with. There's never any mention about the resurrection, but the attack as to whether he was really dead to start with. So, who was assigned to kill him? Professionals, not amateurs. Men who were paid, not volunteers. Men from the best trained army on the face of the earth, not novices. And assigned to each squad, if you will, assigned to each man to be crucified was a four-man squad, and the whole affair was overseen by a centurion, a leader of 100 men. But before Jesus was taken to the cross, as has already been pointed out this morning, he was flogged. This was a multi-whip-like instrument, as Jay pointed out, laced with pieces of metal or stone, and Jesus was beaten about the back from his shoulders down to the calves of his legs. Beaten to such an extent, along with the two robbers whom we sometimes overlook, in preparation for the crucifixion. Beaten to the extent that some scholars and physicians even point out that more blood may have been shed at the scourging than at the beginning of the crucifixion. But Jesus was in the prime of his life. He was 33 years old. And yet he was so weakened by the flogging and the nighttime trial, and that's another issue, in such that the mockery and the ridicule and the hatred and the trauma of the moment, such that as he tried to carry that 100-pound beam post that was customarily assigned to the crucified man, that he lost his strength. And somebody from the crowd had to be recruited to come carry it for him. And then at Calvary, the beams were fastened to posts, and the three men were then mounted on those crosses with large nails. We're not talking about carpentry nails. We're talking about things comparable to what we'd call railroad spikes. Such that then they would be raised and the crosses would be dropped into these holes that were often used because this was a common occurrence. And sometimes the process had to be repeated for obvious reasons. And one of the perks of the soldiers that oversaw this, the Roman soldiers, is that they got to gamble for the clothing of the crucified men. Just kind of passing the time, as it were. Well, somebody says, how long did they live? History records that it was common for some men to live for days before dying. And yet Jesus appeared to die after only 6 hours. And sunset is approaching, and the Passover Sabbath that came with it. And thus the Jewish authorities, because they could not touch a dead body, and thus not be allowed to participate in the Passover, they urged the Roman soldiers to break their legs and take down the bodies. Once again, the legs were cross-mounted and one nail driven between both ankles, fastening the man to the cross with the knees bent. And the knees were bent so that he could push up to where his lungs were level with his shoulders and would take a breath before then sagging back down under the weight of his own body. And physicians tell us that the cause of death in crucifixion was oftentimes suffocation. And thus the very breaking of the legs would serve to hasten death, to the point that the feet would often be amputated and have to be taken down with the rest of the body, or buried with the rest of the body. It was not a pleasant sight. But when they came to Jesus, he was apparently already dead. And so a soldier took a spear and stuck it into his side, and out flowed blood and water. Blood for life, water for cleansing. And professional executioners concluded he is dead. And the centurion who was assigned to the squads made this observation: truly, this was the Son of God. Now then, Joseph of Arimathea, who served on the Jewish council, but as read in your hearing, was not consenting to his death, he got up enough nerve to come to Pilate and ask for the body. Give me the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised. And he asked, was he dead? And he summoned the centurion, and of him he asked, is he dead? To which the centurion replied, he is dead. And then, and only then, was the body released to Joseph of Arimathea to be buried in a borrowed tomb. The next day, the chief priests of the Jews and the Pharisees came to Pilate, and they said, sir, we remember that this deceiver said, 3 days and I'll rise again. And we don't want the last deception to be worse than the first. So give us a guard that we may be certain that the disciples don't steal the body and then claim he's risen. And so a guard was assigned. And the penalty for any soldier who chose to sleep on the job was death. Their job was to stay awake and guard this grave. And a huge rock was placed at the entrance of the grave. And upon that rock was the seal of all of the Roman authorities. Now then, where were the apostles? Where were the apostles? The same place many of us would have been. They were hiding, probably together. The only one, so far as we know, that was there at the crucifixion was John. For Jesus said, all of you will scatter. And ultimately, John scattered too. Now imagine. Just imagine. It's going to be a long night. It's going to be a long night. And one of the apostles awkwardly suggests, shouldn't we say something about Jesus? Shouldn't we have a funeral? Peter, you are always ready with the answers. Peter, you lead us. Peter says, I was so self-confident. In front of all of you, I said, you might forsake him, but I won't. If need be, I'll die for him. I'll never forsake him. I denied him three times in one night. I pass. Thomas, what about you? And Thomas says, I remember when Jesus said, we're going to Judea, because he heard that Lazarus was sick. And he delayed going because we knew there was a price on his head if he went. And Jesus said, I'm going. And I remember when I suggested, all right, we'll go with you. And if need be, we'll die with you. But I didn't mean it. Because I hid. Philip. Philip, you've always brought people to the Lord. Were you there? Philip says, no. I too am a coward. John, you were there. John, would you say something? You wouldn't believe what he said from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, that sounds like him. There's never been a man like him. I've never heard such words from a human tongue. Do you remember that funeral that he stopped when the widow's son, when the mother was losing her only means of support in her son? You remember that? And do you remember that Jesus stopped the profession? He stopped the procession and brought that boy back. You remember that? Yeah, I remember. And do you remember when we got to Bethany? And Lazarus had already been dead so long and in the grave that there was an odor. And all of his friends were mourning. And his sisters took all of their grief out on Jesus. And do you remember that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? And he did. Yeah, I remember. And do you know that on the cross, his concern was for his mother. And he told me to take care of her. He said, "Son, behold your mother." And he told his mother, "Behold your son." You remember that? He was too good to last. He was too good to be true. We have followed an amazing man. God help us. And no doubt, as they examined 3 years of public ministry with an intimacy and a camaraderie surpassing that even of that of wartime, don't you just know that many of them felt that things that they might have checked within themselves, and now then it overwhelms them with fear. We could have done this, and we didn't. And it reminds me of a story that I read many, many, many years ago in Chicago in April of 1992. People in Chicago were suddenly reminded of a situation, or construction rather, that began in 1898 and continued to 1904. There are 60 miles of tunnels under the city of Chicago, underneath the Chicago River, and they were designed for telephone lines. And then for a very, very, very small train to travel, picking up packages and delivering coal and so forth. 60 miles of tunnels, 40 feet under the city of Chicago. And a little bitty hole developed. And they could have fixed it for 10 grand. And they didn't do it. And 250 million gallons of water deluged that city in those tunnels, costing millions and millions and millions of dollars in damage. They could have fixed it for 10 grand. And when I read that story, I thought that's the way the apostles must have felt. Think about all he did for me. Think what might have been if we'd have fixed it. Think of all he did for me. And my confidence was, my loyalty, my faithfulness, and now I'm here hiding. Was he dead? Was he really dead? Isn't it ironic that the chief priests and the Pharisees remembered that Jesus said he would rise again? What happened to the memory of Peter and James and John? Same thing that happens to us. Are you listening? The same thing that happens to us when we read this book, or we sing about it, or we learn about it in a class, and we are so sure of what we believe, and we get out there and just put it aside. But critics always remember. Always you have your critics. But what about the resurrection? There's no argument about the resurrection. Look around you. Look at the alcoholic and the drug addict that are sober. Look at the unfaithful husband reunited with his wife. Look at the rebellious children, those prodigals that have come home. and the distraught and the broken who have put their lives back together. Never argue resurrection. It's too obvious in people's lives. A living Christ, living inside, making people so different that they die marvelously, but they also tend to live marvelously. Despite the hypocrisy, despite the immaturity, despite the weaknesses, despite the circumstances that dominate us. And don't you ever forget that everything Jesus did on that cross, he did voluntarily. Because he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down and to take it again." He was dead. Otherwise, it's all just a farce and a sham. He is risen. He is risen. And that's why we sing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." And that's why we partake of communion every first day of the week. And that's why in partaking of communion, if you notice what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Examine yourself." And I want you to do that just now. Examine yourself. What about you? My friend, as you look at yourself this morning, does Jesus Christ live there? Does Jesus Christ dwell in your heart at this moment? Well, somebody says, I consider myself a Christian. I go to church. I own a couple of Bibles, and when it gets tough, I pray from time to time. I give a little money to the church. That wasn't a question. Your Honor, direct the witness to answer the question. Does Jesus Christ dwell in you at this moment? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 27 that we've been baptized into Christ and clothed with him. He didn't say we accept him as our personal Savior. That's not in the Bible. He said we have been baptized into him. And if not, with all the kindness I can muster, friend, you don't belong to Christ. I don't care what any church tells you. I don't care what any theological position you may take. I don't care how much money you get. I don't care how many times you read the Bible. Unless he dwells in your heart by faithful obedience to his word. Not because I say so, because he said so. Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said, "Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father." Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." I didn't say that. Jesus said it. That's the way you know that he dwells in you. And that's the reason that today can be the day that you say for certain, "I know he was dead. I know he was dead. I know he's risen. And I know he's alive because he's alive in me because of what this word teaches Not what I think, not what I've been told, but because of what this book teaches. I'm aware of the fact that we live in a world of religious confusion. And so many people are saying so many different things. And that's why the elders of this church have insisted that when it comes to matters of salvation, the only thing I have the authority to tell you is what I find in this book. Amen, Bobby? And that's why we beg people to repent of their sins and be baptized in water. Maybe you've done that and you're hurting. Maybe you just need the prayers of this church. Jesus is alive, so that we can employ his name in offering these prayers before heaven's throne. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you this morning, right now, while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.